the value of study. And out of Ephesians 4:11, it's a scripture we're all very familiar with. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." I've been at this church for about 2 years strong now. And since I've been here, that phrase, the equipping of the saints, has been the mantra which represents everything that this church stands for. It's become our banner. It's become something that we put on our business cards, something we put on our church t-shirts, something we speak of every single Sunday. And the fact that I'm here right now preaching, and the fact that we have the Pays team and the worship is being led up is a demonstration of the equipping of the saints in practice. It is who we are. But out of that Ephesians 4 text, it's thick, it's compact. I want to pull out two components which further express what the equipping of the saints will entail. And the first thing it says is knowledge. And the second thing it talks about is evangelism. And if you want to read the scripture, you want to break it down like this, you can say this. He gave some to be teachers for the equipping of the saints, till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. It says that one thing we must be equipped with is knowledge. And we'll never reach that fullness of the stature of Christ unless we come to the full knowledge of who he is. And this is why the church's value has become study. Without study, we can never reach that stature of perfection that it talks about. And that's why one of the core tenets of this church is going to be to study and understand what he has said. And this is the statement given to us. It is to discover our true identity in Christ in order to live a Christ-like life and missions to influence our community and the world. And I've been in church circles now for about 5 years, and I hear one statement come up a lot, and that statement is, I want more of God. But what we need to understand is that our relationship with God is completely dependent upon our relationship with this value. This relationship with study will determine our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And to say, I want more of God, and then to neglect your scripture is like saying, God bless the food to my body that I'm eating, and all the while you're eating cake. And what we're saying and what we're doing, we're contradicting ourselves. If we say, God, I want more of you, but we're not willing to actually study. We're not willing to follow up. We're not willing to act in any manner to determine, are we really genuinely looking for God? Do I really want more of God? We would prove it by our actions. And this church has been conducting Havram devotionals for about 2 years now. And a vision of this church through Havram is to have a congregation who is capable of opening the Word of God, breaking down its meaning, and understanding it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit alone. Apart from anybody teaching you, the Holy Spirit becomes your teacher. And in 1 John 2:27, this is what it says. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything that you need to know. What does the scripture tell us? It tells us that we have a right to go to scripture directly. We don't need to have a mediator between us and the word of God. We can go right to scripture without any kind of a dependency or a priest or even a pastor or a teacher. It says the Holy Spirit becomes all of those things to you. And around 1500 AD, the church went through a bit of a dark phase in a somewhat noble attempt to separate common from the holy. They separated the common man from the holy scripture. And what they did around 1500 AD, they made it illegal for you to either read or write scripture in a language other than Latin, which is a language that nobody really knew. And so the byproduct was that Christians were forced to attend services where the priests would read from Latin texts that they couldn't understand, take them through Latin prayers that they couldn't understand, and sing Latin hymns that they couldn't understand. And this created a completely reliant church, a church that was completely in the dark concerning scripture, who if ever wanted the answer to a question, they couldn't go right to the word of God. They had to go to a person who told them what the word of God said. And it created a church who had to be spoon-fed. And that's never been the desire of any church, let alone this church, to have a congregation of people who need to come on Sundays just to get the word. Rather, we want you to be able to come every single day directly to the word instead of having to be starved throughout the week, in a sense. The way Havram works, and that's where Havram began to step in. Havram was that midweek, that mediating tool to help every single member of the church begin to study. The way Havram works is over 4 weeks, you dive into one portion of scripture, you build knowledge upon knowledge, precept upon precept, understanding upon understanding, until in the final week you draw a conclusion of what that scripture is saying to you. In the first week, it's called Peshat. It's where we look for the intended meaning. We look to who wrote it, why they wrote it, and what they intended to say to us. Week two is called Remez. We look for the implied meaning. We look at, and some of you know that scripture can interpret scripture. We look to other scriptures to interpret this scripture and give us context. Week three is called Drash, where we look for the interpreted meaning. And in this week, we leave a lot of room for a speculation. We try to imagine. We try to see the motive as to why somebody said what they said or did what they did, and we begin to brainstorm. And week four is called Sued, where we look for the inspired meaning. And in this fourth week, we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit for every single answer. We pray, God, what are you saying to me right now through this verse? What can you reveal to me that I can apply to my life? And Havram is meant to be this tool which helps every single member of the church learn to interpret scripture for themselves. So nowhere in these 4 weeks, nowhere in these devotionals does anybody actually necessarily teach you like you would get on a Sunday, but you're taught how to almost be taught by the Holy Spirit in these weeks. And one of the greatest characteristics that a growing and thriving church will have is that they have a self-motivated desire to read and understand scripture for themselves. And Paul says, Paul was an overseer of many churches. He would test the vital signs of a church and see whether they were healthy. And he looked to his Berean church. In Acts 17, verse 11, he says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. He points out one thing in a church, and he says that this church is set apart for one reason alone. They study the scripture. That's it. This church is thriving, this church is healthy, and it's developing simply because they read the word of God. But studies have shown, I've looked up in Barna Group, is a research center, and they look up all these stats, and they said that 43% of the church during any given week won't even actually pick up their Bible. So 43% of the church statistically will come on Sunday, and they won't actually open their book for the rest of the week. And what this does is it creates a division in a sense. When Jesus traveled, he had his followers and he had his disciples. He had the people who simply heard the word and he has people who did the word. And Jesus, he would have his 12, the people who followed him, his inner circle. And these are the people whom he entrusted very significant things to. And then he had his 72 disciples, whom he also sent out to do the work of the ministry, but they had a less of an intimacy with Jesus and less of a significance. And then going down a notch, he had just his followers. The random 5,000 people at any given gathering who listened to his words but never actually did anything with it. It's like us studying but never actually doing anything with what we study. And James 1:22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you are deceiving yourself. So if we actually listen to the word, if we actually study the word, like this value says, what would we find out it asks us to do? It asks us, Jesus said to go. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And this was a command. If you're a follower, it's just a request. But if you're a disciple, it's a command. Go therefore and preach the gospel to every single creature. The word commands us. If we actually studied, we'd find out somewhere in this study, we would have this responsibility to evangelize. And in the midst of the equipping of the saints, it says he gave some to be teachers. So we all come to the knowledge of the Son. But it also says he gave some to be evangelists so the entire world can come to the knowledge of the Son. Evangelism, it says, is a responsibility placed in our hands alone in the sense that if we don't do it, if the church doesn't do it, then nobody will do it. And there were times in the early church when angels had the opportunity where they encountered man and they had the opportunity to preach the gospel and they never did. It was an assignment, it was a task given to man only. And there are very few people who understood the magnitude of this responsibility, but Paul was one of those few. Paul can be accredited with probably about a billion souls in eternity. He can be accounted as probably the greatest soul winner who ever existed. He was an evangelist at heart. And today we're calling out for the evangelist as well as those who are willing to study. We're calling for those who are willing to study and be equipped with knowledge and then go tell other people about it. In 1 Corinthians, listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Just listen to the way he speaks. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. He says, I'm under compulsion. I do this not voluntarily, and I have a stewardship. That's the kind of mentality he speaks with. Romans 1:14, he says, I am under obligation, both to Greek and to barbarian, both to the wise and to the foolish. And in Acts 20, verse 24, it says, "My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news." He speaks of his assignment. He speaks of a severity of a burden which is placed on him. And all throughout his letters, he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He says, "I am a willing slave of Jesus Christ, forever compelled by this sacred trust, this oath of obligation to forever testify to what I have seen and forever testify and witness to what I have heard." And although Paul says these things, I'm not claiming that we're all under this same obligation. And that Ephesians 4:11, which is actually written by Paul, he says that some, God, he gave some to be evangelists. He doesn't say he gave all to be evangelists. So I'm not trying to put any extra obligation on any single person. I myself consider myself to be an evangelist at nature. It's one of the fivefold gifts that I have. And by default, there's somebody else in this room who also feels that call to an evangelist. Statistically, it says, in Barna Group, it says that 73% of Christians feel some sense of responsibility to share their faith. 73% of Christians feel the same exact feeling that Paul felt. Maybe not the same severity, but in some degree they felt what Paul felt. And we as a church are evangelical. We are a missional church. By definition, that means we feel it's our responsibility, we feel it's our duty just to share what we believe and why in its simplest form. I don't know if we ever heard of the law of reciprocity, but the law of reciprocity is the internal obligation to give something when you receive something. The law of reciprocity is when someone you don't know that well gets you a Christmas gift, and you think that's horrible, now I've got to get them a gift. That's the law of reciprocity. It's the sense of indebtedness. I must do something to reciprocate the gesture given to me. And when we came to Christ, a lot of us came to the conclusion that Christ sacrificed a lot to save us. And the law of reciprocity within ourselves also compelled us and concluded that we must do something to reciprocate that gesture. And that's where a lot of Paul's words are coming from. God has done so much for me. I'm the least among men that he saved me. What can I do for him? And that's where zeal comes from. That's where we all have this radicality that comes within us. Reciprocity is something that compels us to action, where we go beyond just our studies. We actually act within what we learn. But the problem is, out of that 73% of Christians who say they feel the sense of responsibility to learn the word, to tell others about it, 73% of people feel that compulsion. Only half of the church during the span of the next year will actually witness to an unsaved person once. Half of the church. So here's my rhetorical question to us all. What if everyone in the church body was just like you? What if everyone in the church body was just like you? Everyone worshiped like you. Would God ever be glorified? If everyone prayed like you, would we ever see revival? And if every single person in the church evangelized like you, would another soul ever be won again? 95% of Christians will never in their life lead another person to Jesus. 19 out of 20 will never lead another person to Jesus. We have to be grateful that we're a body. And Paul says we are a body. Some are hands, some are feet, some are evangelists, some are teachers. But there has to be more than 19 out of 20. Has to be a greater ratio. We all have this compulsion to evangelize. We must be willing to act upon it. About 50 years ago, let me say this. There's a quote that I heard. When it comes to responsibility, in the midst of a catastrophic tsunami, there's not a single drop of water which assumes it's responsible for the devastation of the flood. What they're saying is that in the midst of a disaster, we can all claim that somebody else is responsible for it. And 50 years ago, there was a woman named Kitty Genovese, and she lived in Queens, New York. And on March 14th, 1964, she was slowly and heartlessly stabbed to death outside of her apartment, outside in Queens. 38 of her neighbors heard about it, heard the screams, and saw it happen. And during a 90-minute, an hour-and-a-half-long episode, not a single person helped her or even attempted to call the police for her. And it's so shocked, like this shock that we get, so shocked that people, when they heard about it, it actually compelled two psychologists to look into the matter. And they determined to figure out under what circumstances and why specific groups of people are not willing to act in the midst of an emergency. In essence, after experiments were conducted, they concluded that the more people present in any given situation, the less likely it is that any one of them will feel they're responsible to act. And this notion has been popularly branded as the bystander effect. And the same principle applies. And we're convinced that somebody will do our job, the blood's in our hands, if they don't. It's our responsibility. And every moment we sit here in our passivity, the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. While the kingdom of darkness takes the world by force, the kingdom of light likes to get comfy and cozy within a church. And while we rest from Sunday to Sunday, I'm pretty sure that evil doesn't take any days off. I don't know if you ever heard this quote. It says, evil prevails when good men fail to act. Evil prevails when good men fail to act. And if we want to see the world go to hell, we don't have to do anything special. Just fail to act. Don't do anything. Don't act. Don't evangelize. Just do nothing. And this world will slide right to where it belongs. Newton's first law is the law of inertia. It says that an object at rest stays at rest unless acted upon by an outside force. And we can study and study and study, but if we don't do anything with it, it's all in vain. And if the law of inertia is correct, and if we're not evangelizing now and nothing ever changes, nothing's ever going to change. Okay. So let me be as practical as I can before I close into my application. Havram Devotional is probably the best evangelistic tool that this church has. It's called Friends Who Study Together. That's the definition of it. So practically speaking, if you want to evangelize and we find it difficult to do so, invite somebody to Havram. Invite a friend, Friends Who Study Together, invite a friend to Havram. And the two main focuses of Havram and the two main focuses of this church are relationships and study. Relationships going hand in hand with evangelism and study going hand in hand with knowledge. Both of which are found in that core Ephesians 4:11 scripture, which speaks of the representation of this church. So if we're finding it difficult to evangelize, we don't know that first step, invite somebody to have them. It's a very good practical first step. And as I begin to conclude, my last rhetorical question is, what is responsibility? Responsibility is the ability to respond. But if we are not equipped, then we're not going to have that ability to respond in any manner. And this is why our church's banner has become the equipping of the saints. And I said that 95% of Christians will never lead another person to Jesus. There are two reasons for that, either one of two. One, they don't feel they're responsible. Or two, they're just not able to, not equipped to. And this is meant to be a church, and Havram is meant to be a place where you can be equipped to evangelize and do that. But there is no equipping of the saints without study. There is no equipping of the saints without knowledge. That's what that scripture says. And we cannot show ourselves approved unless we study. It becomes very difficult to bring somebody to Jesus if you don't know what Jesus said. Very difficult to evangelize someone to God if you don't really know what God is like. And you find all those things out in this scripture. And the absence of knowledge will never bring anybody to the knowledge of the truth. And a motto of this church is the many to the many. Not the pastor to the all, but all of us to the all. But we've come to the point, I heard a quote, we've come to the point in our Christianity, we've got enough Jesus in us to get us to heaven, but not enough Jesus in us to get anybody else there. In the early church, nobody really got saved in the church. In the early church, people got saved on the streets. And so I'm not saying don't invite somebody to church. We recommend that. We still say do that. But that's not the model that's actually given to us. The model that's given to us is you're meant to be equipped enough within the church, within Havram and during the week, to the point where you can go out and win them where they are and then bring them into the church.Ather than bring them into the church so that a pastor or somebody else can tell them what God is like, you're meant to be equipped enough to tell them for yourself. We as the saints must be equipped with knowledge. Intellect is necessary, but intellect provides no motivation to act. Intellect is not sacrificial. Study, study, study all day. It's never going to motivate you to actually do anything. Knowledge without application is dead. And James says that faith without works is dead. We must have this works to accompany everything that we're studying. And I'm going to hand it off to you, Pastor.
Love what Bobby said. Really love what Bobby said. It's about study, and study and relationships go hand in hand. You know, the head of Pays, Paul Gibbs, Levi's dad, once posed this question when he was at our church a long time ago, a couple years ago. And the question was, when did the disciples become Christians? And if you think about that, they didn't have a formal altar call. What they did is they had a relationship with Jesus, and through that relationship, his wisdom, his knowledge of the heavenly things, of the world through God's eyes, through that relationship became their study tool, became the basis and foundation of who they were. The church didn't become called Christian till well after Jesus was gone off this earth. But the body came together. Early disciples, they met in Jerusalem, and what did they do? They studied the word together, and they prayed, and they fasted, and they moved in the power of the Holy Spirit, all the things that we are trying to move in. Study is one of the core values, because we need to equip this church with the knowledge of God. 3 years ago, people wouldn't even bring their Bibles to church. 2.5 years ago, people became upset because they had to actually open up the Bible that they bring to church and have to give their reflection of what the scripture said. Now, we're opening up our Bible and everyone's sharing. It's not the one to the many. It's the many to the many. And to hear the testimonies of people say, you know what? Somebody said this to me at work, and I was able to bring up this scripture and share this with them. This is what Jesus said. Nicole gave me permission to share this, but when we first started Havern Groups, her very first night at Havern, she accepted the Lord as her Savior. But then that first year, as part of our group, she struggled because she had never studied the Bible or opened up her Bible regularly before. And a lot of times she would share with us that it's hard for her. She just doesn't get it. Havern is designed to open up your heart to the things of God. It's designed for everyone to learn to study their Bible. Right now, Nicole's leading the Thursday night group. And even before she started leading it, she was sharing, and Eric was sharing how she's spending time on reading the Bible through the week on her own. Okay? It's that confidence that I don't need to know it all, but as I open up the Word, Holy Spirit, what revelation are you going to show me? Show me. Teach me. It is a commitment. It's what we do Monday through Saturday that prepares us for what we do Sunday. And that includes study, because it has to be a commitment to it. And as Bobby noted, there's an office of evangelist. And you and I may not be called to be the evangelist, but we've all been called to go make disciples. And making disciples isn't just about bringing one to salvation, but walking in a relationship with someone and mentoring them and growing with the Lord. Our vision when it comes to study is to have home groups or HD groups in every possible neighborhood that people live in. Because HD groups are not meant to be the same 6, 7, 8, 10 people for the next 20 years. They're meant to grow together in our group, and then someone rises from within the group who has a burden for their neighborhood and their home, who we train so that we start an HD group in their neighborhood. Because it's not meant for people to drive a half hour to a group. We want to make it accessible. We want to make community, as we talked about last week, family, as one of our core values in this, in these groups, in our time of study, is the place where you learn to worship. During our groups, our time of study is the place you will learn how to pray, not just to pray, but how to pray and how to pray with confidence and boldness and to see God move right before your eyes. You also get prayed for. It's a place where you can find a home, a family to grow with spiritually, a place where you can share your heart. And no, it won't get wounded, but it'll get loved on by the grace of Jesus Christ through his people. It's also the place where you can bring your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, your family member who has all kinds of questions so that they will learn to answer their own questions through the scripture. That's the beauty of it. It's meant for anyone. We welcome the Muslim. We welcome the atheist. We welcome the agnostics. We welcome anyone and everyone. We welcome the Indian. Because guess what? They'll be doing exactly what we're doing, just simply searching the scripture together. This is what Jesus said. This is what the Word of God said. And we're praying, Holy Spirit, bring revelation to us. It is a powerful evangelistic tool that we want to develop and grow in you. Because our vision is that everyone here gets involved in an HD group and grow. And it's a family time. We study as a family. That means your children are invited to HD groups. I know the PACE team is going to be starting youth HD groups as well. But your youngest to the oldest are welcome to be a part of it. Because guess what? There is no junior Holy Spirit, and there is no age limit as when someone can be effective for the kingdom of God. Everyone can grow. Everyone has that ability to grow. And this is what's beautiful, is that HD, our study focus, is unique to Bayshore. Someone would be asked us, what is so different about your church? What is it that you guys are do than the other cookie cutter forms of church? Well, this is one of those things. We equip you to study your Bible. We equip you to be confident in opening up your own Bible. And it's okay to have questions because we get to search them out together. These are the things that are unique to us. And within all that, we have relationship. Remember, healthy family talks. And when we ask questions and we search out answers together, we are talking. We are in relationship. This is why this is a core value. We've talked about equipping the saints as a general form, that everyone is equipped in the Word of God, in the Spirit of God, in the knowledge of their authority in Christ, through the Holy Spirit living in them. We talked about the value of family. We talked about the value of worship. And today we're talking about the value of study. And they all work hand in hand. Those four things are what make this church unique in the way we are approaching them. If you missed any of this message series, and today's message was not meant to be, as my wife put it, a rah-rah message. It was prayed over to be a message that will inspire you to say, you know what? I want to grow in my own ability to understand the Word of God. I want to get involved in a family group that's going to grow together in the Word of God, in the knowledge of God, in the things of God, a place I can go to where I'm covered and accountable. This is what our prayer for this, and everything comes together in every element. So I encourage you right now, if you're not involved in an HD group, if you're not involved in studying your Bible, to commit to one. There's three going on right now. If you can't make for work or whatever schedule any of those three, talk to us. Maybe we can start another one where you are. But we want to be able to have every person in this spot, in this body, confident that I can study. I can get to know God's heart. I can get to know his character, his principles, who he is. I can get to know how much Jesus loves me and what my worth is to him. Not what the world thinks my worth is to him, but what his my actual worth is in Christ's eyes. Because you're worth a lot, more than you know. So I would encourage you to just make that commitment, because it has to be a commitment. You have to commit to do it, just like I have to commit to getting up a certain time every morning to get into my word. We each have to make a commitment in these things. So I would really encourage you to do so. Get plugged into a family and grow together in studying with one another, and bring friends. When you bring friends, it's just that much more fun. Amen? Would you stand with me? I want to bless you. After I'm done blessing you, I want to ask if Bobby and Maureen can be up here, and if Maria, oh, Maria's not here, okay. Well, we'll be up here. If Bobby Jr., you can come up here as well. And if Levi, if you can come up here as well for any of the youth who want to be prayed over. So we're just going to have some people up here to just, if you have any prayer needs, they're going to be here to pray over you today. So Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you are doing right now, for how you are moving. And Lord, we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you stir within us a passionate desire and a hunger to know you more, Lord, with everything that we are, to know you more, to be hungrier for you than anything else, that we get into your word together and we grow as a family together. We become missional in study together. In Jesus' name, and may the peace of the Lord go with you. May you walk in his grace. May every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus under heaven be received by you as he is pouring out. We give you the glory, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.